We want to continue this morning on the lessons we've been having along the lines of sin and studying that topic from the Bible. And today we want to look at the root of the problem, which is Satan himself. He himself is the one that started sin. Even before Adam and Eve sinned, Satan had sinned. And he, of course, was the one who tempted them, got them to sin. And he was even so bold and brazen as to try to tempt Christ. So we know that he's not a meek fellow. He's not someone that's going to be afraid to attack any of us. Since we know that, we need to be prepared when he does attack. So we want to look this morning at some of Satan's tactics, some of his devices, some of the things that he does to tempt us, the ways that he attacks. You know, it's always a good idea to have a game plan. And we want to have that game plan. Sister Maddie, I have to tell you, I'm sorry for being so long getting to this. I think it's been 2 years almost now that Sister Maddie has put a note in the box out there that we need to study how to recognize Satan's tactics. She put that in the box. I think it's been there about 2 years ago. She probably forgot about it by now. But that is something we do need to know. We need to be prepared when he attacks. We need to know how to handle it, how to defend ourselves. You know, we think about that with this war on terrorism. One of the things that they've been trying to do is try to figure out when or if or where, how the next attack is going to come. Is it going to be something like the last time with a plane crashing into it? Is it going to just be a bomb? Is it going to be something sent through the mail? Is it going to be some sort of biological weapon, chemical weapon? They don't know what's coming next. If they knew what was coming, they could stop it. They could defend against it, couldn't they? If they had known September 11th what was going to happen, they could have stopped that. They could have stopped those fellows before they got on the planes if they'd have known who they were going to be and where they were going to be and what was going to happen. The good news in our battle and our war against sin is that if we're willing to learn, we can know those things. We can know who the enemy is. We can know where and when and how he's going to attack us. And if we know those things, we can defend ourselves against him. Verse number 11 of 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we had verses 9 through 11 read. But the key verse is verse 11. There, Paul says to the Corinthians, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. You know, whether it be in a war or whether it be in a sporting event, some sort of game, in just about every activity in life where there is an adversary that you're going against, you're looking to have the advantage. Satan wants to have the advantage against us. And one of his greatest advantages, warns us about here. He says, for we are not ignorant of his devices. See, the way Satan gets an advantage of us is when we are ignorant of his devices. When we're ignorant to his schemes. When we're unaware of how he works. That's when we're at a disadvantage. We see it all the time in sporting events. They have some secret weapon that comes on their team. You know, he's this new guy. He can do things that, boy, nobody can defend against this fellow. They don't know how to handle him. But now once he's been around for a while, I see it a lot of times with pitchers in baseball. The first time he comes out, he's throwing the ball fast, or he's throwing special curves, or different kinds of, and nobody can hit the ball. But then after some teams have seen him play, and they've watched some films of how he played, the next time they come around, they're ready for. You see it in football, too. You know, maybe a running back or a quarterback and a different player on the team. He knows how to do a certain thing, and he can just... But once people have seen that and watched that, they learn how it works. Same thing with war. When you see how somebody works, you know what their weapons are. You can defend against them. You think about back to the Gulf War. It's been over 10 years ago now. I remember, you know, when Saddam Hussein had those Scud missiles and he was shooting those things. And once we saw what they were, they knew how that worked, and they had what they called the Patriot missile. It was able to go up there and intercept his missile in the middle of the air and stop it before he could do any damage. It was pretty amazing. But see, if you know how the other person's attacks work. If you know what their weapons are, you can defend against it. So if we're going to defeat Satan, we're going to have to know how he works. We're going to have to know what his tactics are, what kind of weapons he has at his disposal. We want to see a few things this morning. First of all, Satan tries to amuse us. If Satan can get us to laugh at sin, to think it's all just a big joke, then he's managed to get us. We see it all the time. Television and the movies make sin out to be a funny thing. They make the homosexual individual the one who's a real comedian. He's funny. They make the drunk who's stumbling around and slurring his words and can't say things right, they make that funny. So we'll laugh at it. But when we laugh at it, we're more willing to accept it. It's happened with sin after sin. Satan first made us laugh about it. It was a funny thing. And then after it became a funny thing, it became an accepted thing. We've gotten to the point now where we don't even think twice many times about seeing somebody drinking or drunk. Oh, sure, we know it's a sin, but we don't even think about it. We see people living together who aren't married. We don't even think twice about it. It's become the norm in our society. Matter of fact, there are more people in the state of Alabama, more couples living together who aren't married, than there are couples living together who are married and have children. Young couples, they don't get married anymore. They just live together. It's become the common thing for that younger generation. It's just the way it is. At first, it was just something they joked about on Three's Company or some of these other television shows. They laughed about these men and women being together and made a joke about it. And, it wasn't anything bad. It was just funny. They weren't doing anything wrong. They were just roommates and these kinds of things. And by getting people to laugh about it back in the 50s and 60s and 70s, they've got people now in the 2000s to just accept these things. Satan's at work in that. He's at work trying to amuse us by giving us things that we think are pleasurable. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 and 25 talks about Moses, and it says that Moses chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, or to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. They weren't things that were going to last, but boy, they can be pleasurable at the time. There's an old saying that before we sin, we always are looking forward to the enjoyment we'll get out of it. During the sin, however, we're always concerned about being caught. And after the sin, we're looking back and realizing the pain that it's caused. But see, Satan always wants us to be looking toward that enjoyment that we could get out of that sin. Oh, look how relaxed, how fun it is for those people that are drinking. Oh, look at the high those people get from the drugs they take. Oh, look how these two people can have that sexual relationship and enjoy all the pleasures of that without having to be tied down and chained down with marriage and commitment. He puts all those things out there before us. He says, oh, look at all these people that get to sleep in on Sunday morning. Would you want to go down there to that and sit on those pews and with those hard backs and listen to that boring preacher? You could be watching TV, you could be sleeping in. Look at all the fun you could be having and you're missing out on it. Look how much fun you could be having. You could just tell people whatever's on your mind. You could just say whatever you think and you wouldn't have to control your tongue. Wouldn't have to control your tongue. Look how fun that'd be. You wouldn't have to worry about whether you told people the truth or whether you gossiped about people behind their back. You just say whatever you feel like saying and oh, what fun that'd be. Wouldn't it be fun to go out there and tell lies on somebody? Gossip about somebody behind their back. Oh, how fun that can be. See, Satan wants us to focus on the pleasures of those things rather than to think about the consequences of those actions. See, as a Christian, we've got to be able to see through that. We've got to realize that there are pleasures in righteousness that we can enjoy that won't have those kinds of negative consequences at the end. Oh, sure, you can go out and gossip about somebody. You can go out and lie to somebody. You can go out and cuss somebody out. But if you do it to the wrong person, they're going to come back at you with something more serious than words. They may try to kill you or beat you up, not to mention, of course, the consequences of the soul. There are physical consequences many times with these things. Oh, sure, you can go out and drink, party all night, but when you wake up the next morning with a headache the size of Chicago, and you're throwing up everything that you've had for the last 4 days, boy, that's not much fun, man. Story is told of the man, and he's talking to his girlfriend, a young man and young lady, and he was trying to get her to go out partying with him. She said, no, I don't do those kinds of things. He said, well, what do you do for fun? She said, I do all sorts of things for fun. And she said, the best thing about the fun that I have is the next morning I can remember what I did for fun. People sometimes don't think about the consequences of their actions. In 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter talks about a group of people. 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. He talks about this group of people. He says in verse 12 that they're just natural brute beasts. They don't want to think about things, they just want to act on their animal instincts. That sounds familiar, you know? You know, let yourself loose. Just go for it. Do it. Don't worry about the consequences. But in verse 13 he says, and they shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime, spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceiving, while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and they cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices. Cursed children. He goes on explaining these things. These people, they think they're having great pleasures. They're really enjoying life. But they're miserable folks. They are natural brute beasts. They're made to be taken and destroyed. They don't understand what's going to happen to them. He says they're going to receive the reward of unrighteousness. And that reward is not going to be pleasure. It's not going to be fun and games. It's going to be suffering and pain. Why would we want to be involved in these people that just want to enjoy all of the physical pleasures of life and not be concerned about the consequences? We need to learn to enjoy the pleasures of righteousness. Then we see, secondly, not only does Satan try to amuse us, but Satan tries to confuse us. Tries to cause mental conflict in our mind about what's right and what's wrong. There's a big movement in the world today, in our country in particular, that says, well, you do what's right for you and I'll do what's right for me. Right is right. The same thing that's right for me is right for you. Right and wrong don't change depending on the person. Right and wrong stay the same. The truth and lies, those are constants. Either something's true or it's false. Either something's good or it's bad. Either something's right or it's wrong. But in our society, Satan has managed to convince people that, well, I can do this and it's okay even though you think it's wrong. It's fine with me. I don't think it's wrong, so it's not wrong. Well, I may not think it's wrong to run the red light. That doesn't mean that I can get away with it if I do it without any consequence. When that red light, there may be a truck coming. See, just because I don't think something's wrong doesn't mean that it's not. There is right and there is wrong, and we have to deal with that. In 2 Corinthians, we were there just a moment ago, but we want to look to chapter 4 this time. Verses 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians 4, beginning in verse 3, Paul says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world, that's Satan, the God of this world, has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. See, that's what Satan wants to do to us. He wants to blind us, just like he blinded all of those out in the world. Confuse us. In the Old Testament, Isaiah prophesied, woe to them that call good evil just evil good. There's a group of people like that in our world today. Satan is trying to get us to do that same thing. He's trying to convince us that what's bad is good and what's good is bad. And we've been looking at the picture all wrong. That God's trying to keep us from doing all these things. That He's trying to limit us and keep us from doing what we ought to be able to do. We need to learn that device. We need to understand that when God says something is a sin, that it will bring death, that it will cause destruction, that God doesn't lie about these things. He's not telling us these things. He hasn't warned us about all these things because He doesn't want us to have any time. He's warned us about all of these things because they're destructive and they'll destroy us. Satan's trying to confuse us. He uses all sorts of lies to try to confuse us. I mentioned just a few of the things. He uses the lie, everybody's doing it. Oh, you've heard that. Well, everybody's doing it. So? Jesus said, broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many there be that go in there. Everybody's doing it. Everybody's on their way to destruction, too. We don't want to go that way. But narrow is the way that leads to life. Few there be that find it. That's what we want to do. Just because the majority of the people are doing it, never mean it's right. He tells us, it's okay to do it just this once. Just once. Let's think about just once. How many times did Adam and Eve eat that fruit? Just once. How many times did Uzzah reach out and touch the ark? Just once. How many times did Ananias and Sapphira lie to the Holy Spirit about what they were giving? Doing it just once is enough to destroy you. Kill you. We need to understand just once is not a good excuse. And then he says, oh, you can do it tomorrow. Story is told about Satan had gathered all his demons. He was looking for a new device to trick men. And he got all his demons out there. And he said, what are we going to do to these people? And the first one comes up and he said, well, we'll just tell them that God's evil. He said, well, they're not going to believe that because God gives too many blessings. You know, He gives the sun and the rain. And I mean, they're not going to believe God. The second one came up and said, oh, well, we'll just tell them that the Bible's a lie, that it was just written. Well, you know, some of them might believe that, but, you know, we've got to come up with something. Finally, one of the old demons stood up and said, I've got it. He said, we're going to tell them that the Bible is true. He said, we're going to tell them that going to church is good. We're going to tell them that believing in God is great. We're going to tell them that repenting of their sins is the best thing they can do. Oh, yeah, they're doing it. What are you talking about? He said, but we're going to tell them to do it tomorrow. Just do it tomorrow. Not today. Don't worry about today. Do it tomorrow. The problem with that is we know tomorrow never comes. There is no tomorrow. Because every day when we wake up, it's today again, isn't it? So again, oh, well, okay, I'll do it tomorrow. And then the next day, oh, well, I'll do it tomorrow. But tomorrow never gets here. And Satan uses that to confuse us. He causes that mental conflict because we know those things are right. He says, that's okay, you believe that. That's good. You do it tomorrow. How many of us put things off for a long, long time because we always thought we'd do it? Many people died lost, thinking that tomorrow, or in the future at least, maybe not necessarily tomorrow, but it's sometime in the near future, I'm going to get right with God, I'm going to turn it around, I'm going to do what God wants me to do. And yet they die in that lost state because tomorrow never came. He tells us all sorts of lies. And He does that to confuse us. He'll even many times use scripture and twist it and turn it as He did with Jesus. So the prophecy says that the angels will lift you up, you won't even dash your foot against the stone. So why don't you go on and do this? You see, that's a religious rule. Oh, well, you know, the Bible says, you know,
if fear really follows God, we'll be able to pick up snakes and they won't bite us, and we'll be able to drink poison. And
so Satan confused those folks into thinking that if they've really got faith, they can go out and tempt God. Satan tries to confuse us. There are certainly many more lies that he uses. Those are just a few that we see. Third, we see that Satan tries to excuse us in our sin. He tries to convince us that it's not really wrong. It's okay. What you did wasn't bad. It's just your way. It's just an alternate choice. He did this with Eve in Genesis chapter 3. He said, oh, you know, that God just doesn't want you to eat that fruit because he knows it'll make you like him. He doesn't want you to be like him, so that's why he doesn't. It's not really wrong. It's not really bad. It's not really something that's going to cause you to die like you did. How many times do we try to make excuses? We gossip about somebody. Well, you know, I wasn't really gossiping. I was just telling somebody because I was concerned. Now, sometimes we truly are concerned about a situation, but many times we use that as an excuse to be able to gossip. Well, it wasn't really a lie, I just didn't tell the whole truth. Well, I didn't really forsake the assembly, I just, you know, well, I didn't really feel all that good. Yeah, that's it, I was sick. We convince ourselves many times. It's God. God's not going to fall for that. But Satan tries and tries. John chapter 15 and verse 22, Jesus said, if I had not come, they would have no sin. But now, they have no excuse for their sin. You know, if Jesus hadn't come and taught what sin was, if there was no law that said this is right and this is wrong, then there wouldn't be any sin. If God had never told Adam and Eve not to eat that fruit of that tree, it would have been fine for them to do that. But once he told them, they were without excuse. And there's no excuse anymore. We read the verse that says that God calls all to the Now, it used to be that the ignorant, God winked at the ignorant. He just kind of let it go because they were ignorant. But now, he calls all men everywhere to come to repentance. Ignorance isn't an excuse anymore. There's no excuse. There's no reason for sinning. Some people say, well, you know, I chose the lesser of two evils. I'll tell you something, the lesser of two evils is still evil. The Bible tells us no sin has overtaken us except what is common to man, but with each temptation, God provides a way of escape. That means that we don't have to choose the lesser of two evils. God provides a way that we can act and be free from sin. Now, many times we don't look for that way out. Many times maybe we kind of look a little, but we don't find it. Many times we see the way out, but we just don't want to take that way. Because the way out, the way to avoid sin, isn't always pleasant. There's a story of the early saints. They could have denied Christ. If they didn't deny Christ, then what happened to them? They were thrown to the lions. They were burned at the stake. Any number of things were done to them. But that's the way to escape without committing sin, but that's not a very pleasant way, is it? I wouldn't want to be thrown to the lions. I wouldn't want to be burned at the stake. But Lord, isn't there another way? Give me some way I can get out of this without having to suffer. It doesn't always work that way. Sometimes the way out is not a pleasant way out. But if it is the only way to go without sinning, there were many in the early centuries, they would deny Christ and they said, well, you know, I just said that so they'd let me go. I really believe in him. You know, it's kind of like, they'll say, well, I said it, but I had my fingers crossed. It's okay. I had my fingers crossed. I didn't really mean it. So they deny Christ, and the emperor or not, let them go. And then, you know, they think they can come right back to the church and everything was okay. Wait a minute. You deny Christ. You just publicly, in front of all those witnesses in that Colosseum, you said you didn't believe in him. We need to be careful trying to excuse our sin. We often try to make those excuses. Then Satan tries to abuse us. You know, that's Satan. Well, Satan doesn't care about us. People are so confused. They think, oh man, you know, Satan, boy, it's, you know, I just do whatever I want. I can do anything, and it doesn't. He doesn't care about you. He doesn't want you to be happy. That's not his desire. In fact, in Luke chapter 22 and verse 31, Jesus said to Peter, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. In other words, he wants to use you. He wants to sift you like wheat. He doesn't care about you. There's no concern there. And of course, John chapter 13, verses 21 through 27, Jesus predicting that someone is going to betray him. And of course, the disciples wonder who it is. And then, of course, he gives the sign that it's who he gives the bread to. And then after he gets the bread, he gives it to Judas Iscariot. And it says, after the sign, Satan entered him. Well, what did Satan do? Satan wanted to do something nice and noble and good? Really, no. Satan wanted to destroy him and Jesus. And he accomplished one of those two goals. He did destroy Judas. He got Judas to betray his master. 30 pieces of silver. And the guilt that Judas felt over what he had done caused him to go out and hang himself. You think Satan cared? Satan didn't care. Satan got what he wanted. He got Jesus delivered up. See, Satan doesn't care about us. He doesn't care if we wind up dead hanging from a tree. Or overdosed on pills. Or shot through the head. He doesn't care about that. All he cares about is getting what he wants. He's selfish. We need to determine that we're not going to allow Satan to use us. But he will use us not only to destroy our lives, but many times he'll use us to destroy somebody else's life. I heard one preacher telling one time about how when he was younger he got involved in drinking and drugs. And of course this was when he was older and he had gotten out of those things and he was a faithful gospel preacher at that time. But he said, you know, what happened was Satan used me. It didn't destroy me. I was able to come out of it. I was able to overcome it. But he said, my little brother that followed me into those things was a servant. It did destroy him. See, Satan will use us to destroy somebody else. Our evil influence will cause someone else to follow that same path. And even though at some time in the future we may repent and turn from that, that other person may be caught up in it so deep they'll never get out. We need to understand that Satan will just want to use us. Well, we're talking about how Satan doesn't care about us. We want to see the last one, number five. Satan tries to accuse us. You realize that Satan goes to God and tries to make accusations against us, whether they're true or not. But he wants God to see us as guilty. That's all he cares about. He doesn't care about us. You know the old saying, misery loves company, right? Well, Satan's the most miserable being in the universe, and he wants as much company as he can get. And that company's going to have to share his abode. Going to have to share his eternal home with him. And his eternal home doesn't have mansions and streets of gold and crystal clear waters and trees and all of these things like heaven does. His eternal home does have one lake. the lake of fire. His home will be a place of misery.
He tries to accuse us. He falsely accused Job.
In Job chapter 1, verses 6 through 11,
he told God, the only reason Job follows you is because you give him all these blessings. You take those away, and boy, he'll turn away and run away from you just as fast as he can.
So God said, okay, go ahead.
Well, a little later on, Satan comes back and says, well, you know, he's still family. But if he lost his health, boy, then he's turning. You know, Satan is just making false accusation after false accusation. And God let Satan do everything to Job up to the point of death.
And Job was still faithful to God. But Satan was throwing those accusations around.
Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10. We read about this accuser.
It says, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night.
Satan didn't give up day and night. He was up there trying to point out, God, did you see what that one did? Did you see what that one did? Oh, look over there.
And if we're faithful Christians, God just looks down and he says, all I see is my son's blood covering them.
But Satan keeps on trying. You see that? Oh, look what that one's doing. Look over there. Oh, Jesus. Oh.
Satan's day and night trying to accuse us before God.
Did you ever, when you were in school, did you, was there a tattletale in your class?
Oh, boy, we had a tattletale.
And if the teacher would leave the room for a minute, then I'm taking names. I'm going to tell the teacher what you did when I get.
You know, they'd make up all sorts of things.
You looked at me funny. You didn't have your eyes on your paper.
And the whole time, what are they doing? They do it all, you know.
They're not doing what they're supposed to be doing. They're sitting there accusing you.
Faith is that kind of an individual.
Always trying to get God to look at everything bad. Trying to see every little fault, every little flaw, everything that we do that isn't perfect. We need to understand that the more sin we have in our lives, the more ammunition Satan has to accuse us with.
You know, there comes a point where we may become involved in sin and Satan's accusations actually carry some weight with God that, you know what, that person isn't living faithfully. We need to be sure we don't let Satan get us into the hurt.
Are you aware of Satan's devices? Are you allowing Satan to amuse you? Or confuse you? Or excuse you from your sin? Or abuse you and use you? Cause others to sin? Or are you giving him opportunity to accuse you by the means of your life? If you're here and you haven't even responded to the invitation, get away from Satan. We know he's out there like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour.
We need to be sure we don't give him the chance to devour us.
If you're here and you haven't even responded to the invitation, we ask that you do so as we stand.